All right, let's get our Bible, go to Matthew chapter 10. We're only really going to look at two verses tonight. I know everyone is sleepy, and I am too, so I get it. Had a good meal, so. But I do want to show you this this one truth, basically, in our study in Matthew. And, you know, as we go through, a book of the Bible, in this case Matthew, sometimes we, while going through it, not exactly a part of the narrative per se, we come across a truth that is mentioned that it's worthy of just a brief pause and an examination as we go, because we're here. And so that's kind of what I want to do tonight in Matthew chapter 10. We will start reading in verse number 11. Now remember, the Lord is commissioning his disciples. This is the case of the 12, to go out and to preach the message, that is the message that the king is here, basically, is the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and repentance and that kind of thing, prior to his own travels and itinerant ministry in the land of Israel. And of course, we looked at that already, how that it is distinct from the Great Commission, which is, of course, what I talked about during the baptism, and what is our commission. This is a commission that is just given to temporarily for this moment to the disciples, to the 12, regarding Israel, and specifically regarding their relationship with Christ. And so that's kind of where we're at in this, but we can see the truths I want to point out within this context, okay? So let's start reading in verse number 11. The Bible says this, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it." It just means give a greeting, right? That's all it means. "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you." So the idea being here is, and interestingly enough, that when we were missionaries and went into a new town, a particular town, in fact, Matt Brown, when he's here, he might actually talk about that when he talks about his ministry. But we kind of did that by accident. We weren't consciously thinking that what that's what we should do, but we kind of went there and sought out someone who was worthy. And by that, I mean someone whose heart was open, who was worthy in the sense of they had the right disposition toward the Lord, right? Their heart was open. They were willing to listen, willing to hear the gospel and that kind of thing. And what it does is it kind of gives you a foothold, because it is extremely difficult to minister in a place where the dirt is just, it's fallow ground. It's not been turned. It's not been prepared at all. So that's why they're looking for someone who at least give them an open door, an open ear, someone who is worthy, as it says here. And that's actually a smart, obviously, a smart way to conduct ministry is you look for somebody that will give you that open door that will open into other avenues that you maybe aren't aware of. So let's continue. Verse number 14. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." This was quoted actually by Paul in the book of Acts. Now, that's important in a minute. I'll circle back around once we finish verse 15, okay, and we pray. Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to obey you in the act of baptism. Lord, it's always a blessing, whether it's the Lord's Supper, whether it's baptism, whether it's other forms of tangible service to you, whether we're the one receiving it or performing it. It is a blessing to obey you. It is always a blessing to do what you've said. Lord, we get a great deal of satisfaction and contentment just from knowing that we've done the will of the Lord. And Lord, I thank you for our church that's here tonight, those that are listening in that can't be with us. I pray, Lord, would you please help them, strengthen them, teach them, and let the truths that we'll see here that are clearly spelled out in really stark terms sink down into our hearts and affect the way we think and the way we live in a good way for righteousness, for goodness, for uprightness' sake. And so, Lord, help us to draw close to you. Give us wisdom. Give me understanding to know what to say to help your people. And in Jesus' name, amen. Now, going back to verse number 14, even though, and this is again, sometimes on Sunday night, I try to be a little less formal when we go into these passages and maybe bring in things that deal, you know, kind of on, you know, dealing with things that you might cover in like a Bible school setting. And this is one of them. Verse 14, it says, shake off the dust of your feet. Shake off the dust of your feet. And that is quoted by Paul in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 18, when Paul went to a place that was that rejected him. He said, it says in Acts that Paul shook off the dust from his feet and kept going. He kept going. Now, why is that important? Because remember, this is not talking about the Great Commission, which is the marching orders under which Paul operated. Right, Paul conducted his ministry under the command that we read in Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, and all that. That was the marching orders. It wasn't this. Paul wasn't even converted at this time. So this is a separate event. Then that's important to know. However, the truth and the principle that's being described here is something that Paul applied. You understand that? That's what I'm trying to get at. Is even though this wasn't directly referring to him directly, yet the truths of it are things that Paul applied in his own ministry, which was in a different time and a different set of circumstances. Which is, you don't. In this case, the idea is you can't force yourself upon people as a minister, as someone bearing the gospel. You, if they reject it, you move on. You don't get militant. You don't practice retribution. You just say, thank you, have a good day, and you keep going. And that is, you know, interestingly enough, in the broader sense, from the position of people of the Baptist faith, and by that I mean historical Baptists who often the subjects of persecution, that this is one of the things that is the guidance and the reason why Baptist people throughout history have not sought to take control of the levers of government to enforce religion or faith on someone. Rather, we have always advocated for what? Freedom of religion. And it's from things like this, where the Lord said, keep going, shake off the dust. It's from principles like this that are applied to that. Because imagine if you went to a place where they weren't friendly and you said, like Muhammad, when he went to Mecca the first time and was rejected, what happened, Brother Joseph? Brother Joseph's grinning there because he knows. He raised an army and went back and assaulted the city. Well, if you're not going to believe me, then I'm going to come and I'll take over by force. That's not scriptural. And it's based upon things like this, truths like this. And so, but that's not what I want to talk about tonight. All right, verse number 14, I'll read it one more time. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that city, house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now notice the stark language of verse number 15. We read past this, I guarantee you. I did it, and I guarantee you many of you have read through this, and you've just kept reading, right? But just stop. As I read this verse, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying right here. Because, again, none of his words just fall to the ground, right? None of his words are spoken without the force and meaning behind them, okay? Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's powerful. That's powerful. Now, I have six things I want to give you. Six. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to. But I have six statements, if you will, or truths from this passage. Before I give you those, look at chapter 11. Because just one chapter over, Jesus says something very similar in verse number 22 and verse number 24. In verse number 21, he's referring to his preaching in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Tyre and Sidon. He says, verse 22, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Of course, we know Tyre and Sidon were cities that were the objects of God's special judgment in the Old Testament. You know that in some of the prophets. Then in verse number 23, he mentions Capernaum and Sodom. Verse 24, he says, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's striking. If you think about who lived in Bethsaida, who lived in Capernaum, who lived in these towns of Galilee where Jesus spent most of his time. You know who lived there? Jewish people. And yet the Lord is saying something that's striking. Now, back in verse number 15 of chapter 10. The first truth I want you to see from verse 15 is this. Every person will stand to be judged by the Lord, from those long dead as those of Sodom and Gomorrah, to those yet to be born in the future, whether they be religious people or irreligious and profane, whether they be the pious people or whether they be holy people or unholy, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. Notice, even though Sodom and Gomorrah was not a city, in fact, in that whole city, there was but a Lot that was a righteous man and his wife and his two daughters, and that was it. So that was a city that was not God-fearing. That was a city that was not a religious city. I'm sure they had their own religion, but it wasn't religious in the sense of righteous at all. And yet the Lord says in verse number 15 that not only will Sodom and Gomorrah, we say, well, of course Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged. I mean, duh. But the Lord says, not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but those cities to whom the disciples went would also be judged. All right, so what that tells us, this is a general truth we all know, every person, no matter who they are, where they're from, what era they lived, what their language was, what their culture was, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, it doesn't matter their status of life, everyone will stand and be judged by Almighty God. Look at Romans 14 real quick. Romans 14. We will be back in Romans 14 in just a minute, but let's look at it real quick here. Verse number 11. Romans 14, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So one thing that's always struck me that I felt has been overlooked often when we talk about that, we think we're going to stand before God and look at a big projector screen, right? A big TV that has all of our life recorded on video, played before us. But that might be true, I don't know. But one thing that this verse number 12 tells us is that we are going to give account. You know what that means? We've got to do the talking. Not God. Maybe it'll be the Lord shows us a scene of our life and the Lord says, "What do you have to say for yourself?" That's kind of scary, I admit. But that's what the verse means. That's what it says. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Go back to Luke chapter 11, verse 31 rather. Luke 11, verse 31. You see this same truth kind of mentioned again. Luke 11, verse 31 says this, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them." This is the queen of Sheba. "For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. What is the Lord saying? One thing he's saying is this. The queen of Sheba will be judged. The men of Nineveh shall be judged. And those to whom the Lord is speaking shall be judged. So what the thing that is being conveyed here is there is no one, especially speaking to Christ's audience, right? No one is going to escape this. No one is going to be able to dodge this. And that's what the Jews thought. They thought they would pass through and it would be okay. And the Lord's saying, that's not so. Second thing, number two. He says, notice in verse 15 of Matthew 10, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. If something is more, you have two things that are being compared, and one thing is more tolerable than another, that means that the tolerance, if you can put it like that, of the two things is unequal, right? It is not the same. Everybody with me? It's pretty basic, right? So here's the point. Number two, there are degrees of punishment in the day of judgment. There are degrees of punishment in the day of judgment. All retribution will not be equal. Some judgments will be worse than others. All right? That's what we have to see here. Notice he says, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people that died in that overthrow, those people will have an easier time in the judgment than the people that reject the disciples when they're sent out in this case. Okay, so it's not all equal. Now look at Luke chapter 12. Hold your finger there because we're going to refer back to it a couple other times. Luke 12. Verse number 42. Luke 12, verse number 42. The Lord giving a parable here says this, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him rule over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Now we're talking about punishment, right? For unfaithfulness in this case, right? Neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You see this? So these two servants, both of them did things worthy of stripes, but the degree to which the Lord of those servants punished them varied. It was not equal. Okay? That's the principle I want you to see. Some judgments will be worse than others. Some judgments will be worse than others. And this not only applies to the lost, it certainly does apply to the lost, those who are judged and sent to the lake of fire. It absolutely applies to them, but it also applies to God's people. And you'll see why in just a minute. Number three, here's the third truth from Matthew 10. Don't lose your place in Luke 12, if you will. We'll come back to it in a second. Here's the number three. The degree or the severity in judgment will not, listen now, the degree or severity in judgment will not be determined by the absolute sinfulness of a man as compared to another. Here's what I mean by that. We all know the second commandment, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, right? So say a man, the judgment comes, every man stands before God. There's going to be a lot of idolaters that stand before God, right? And say a man commits idolatry 100,000 times in his life. And say another man commits idolatry 20 times in his life. Which one is worse? Now, obviously, we would say the man who violated God's command against idolatry 100,000 times is definitely worse than the guy who committed it 20 times. And what I'm saying to you is that's not true. In both cases, they deserve stripes, if you will, right? They've done things worthy of stripes. But our natural way of viewing it, he did it 100,000 times. He did it, but he did it 20 times. Obviously, this man is worse than the other. But verse 15 says that, it says this, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one was worse, Sodom and Gomorrah or these Jews to whom the disciples are speaking? Think about it. Which one, in an absolute moral and spiritual sense, is worse? You know the answer. It's not a trick question, right? The man who commits 100,000 times of idolatry, verses 20, obviously he who does it 100,000 times is worse in an absolute moral sense. But that's not how God reckons it. Go back to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse number 29. I'm sorry, verse number, back at 42. I apologize. I was looking at the wrong verse. Luke 12, we've already read this, so I'm gonna skip down a hair to verse number 47. And I'm going to give you the fourth thing. So the third is this. The degree or the severity in judgment will not be determined by the absolute sinfulness of a man as compared to another. Okay? Here's number four. The degree or the severity of judgment will be determined by the opportunity for repentance or by the availability of truth to that person, not by their immorality or transgressions in an absolute sense. Now watch. Here, look at Luke 12, verse number 47. And that servant, which, notice it, knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You notice that? So what does that tell us? That tells us that both men in this parable, both men did wrong. Both men, on a moral and an absolute sense, were equally evil. But the man who knew God's will was punished more severely than the man who did not know God's will. So that tells us that the criteria by which the Lord judges is not absolute morality, an absolute number of transgressions or something like that, like we view it, but our response to the amount of truth and grace that God has given us. And this is true of a lost man as well as of a saved man. Whether it be a judgment concerning eternal life or whether it be a judgment concerning our rewards. Look back at Numbers chapter 15. I want to show you one more example of this. Numbers 15. Verse number 29. Numbers 15, verse 29 says this. Verse number 29, ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, that means with boldness. It simply means It simply means he knew God's will and did it anyway. That's what he did it with boldness and brazenness. He says, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So even though the two men did the same deed, one is judged more severely than the other. And the difference was which one knew better and despised the word of the Lord versus the one who didn't know, who was in ignorance. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Now, I want you to think with me seriously. We're almost finished. Think about the moral depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah as described in the Bible. Just think to yourself, what were the people of Sodom and Gomorrah doing? What activity were they engaged in? There was no doubt idolatry, right? The Bible says they had pride and they had wealth and they trusted in that. That's in the prophets. That's maybe a lesser known thing than more obvious. But they were engaged in immorality, homosexuality, sodomy, all that kind of stuff. The Bible says they went after strange flesh. Listen, Sodom and Gomorrah were vile and wicked countries. Vile and wicked cities. They were absolutely, absolutely ungodly. They would make us just absolutely, we would respond in revulsion to what they did. These people to whom the Lord is sending the disciples, who reject the disciples in this case in Matthew 10, didn't practice that. They didn't commit sodomy. They weren't immoral in that way. So in an absolute sense, I mean, they weren't idolaters as far as we know. They were the Jews. That's who Jesus sent them to. So in an absolute moral sense, you would say, these Jews are more righteous than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Jesus says, it'll be more tolerable. You would rather be involved and be a person from Sodom than you were to be a person in the land of Israel to whom those disciples were sent if you rejected their message. Ouch. Ouch. That's quite an indictment, is it not? See, the Jews considered themselves far more morally far superior to those of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I agree, and you probably do too. In an absolute sense, as in number of sins and how wicked the sins are, yes, that is true, but that's not how God judges, as we've already seen. The Jews, as I said, the Jews didn't practice homosexuality, incest, idolatry, licentiousness that were characteristic of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Jews received an incomparably greater amount of truth than the Sodomites did. Indeed, those who were personally sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, those who personally saw and touched the word of life, they got God's word up close and in your face. They experienced something that we haven't even experienced, right? That was the level of truth that they received that the Sodomites and those of Gomorrah did not receive. Romans 3:2 says that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, but think even that much more those of those cities. This was an advantage to them, but it was also a responsibility, because with that enormous tanker load of truth that came with the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry came also a tanker load of responsibility. And as a result, the judgment of those cities that rejected Christ in that day would be greater, even though they were more righteous, absolutely, would be greater than those of Sodom. And I'll say this, there will be many idolatrous cannibals and black-hearted pagans in the dark places of the earth that fare better on the day of judgment than Christian types sitting in the pew. If what Jesus said is true in verse 15, and it is, then what I just said is true. Yet somehow Christian types think that because they are morally purer, will pass the judgment with only a minor rebuke. That is not true. That is not true. I just want to remind everyone here, if you are raised in a Christian home, this applies to you, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. If you were raised in a Christian home where the Word of God is something that you knew and you were challenged with and you were aware of and you and all of that, I understand. I have a Christian home by the grace of God, and it is not perfect. It is not perfect. There are problems in every Christian home. There's hurt that happens. I get it. But you and I, those of you, I can't say I because I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but if you were raised in a Christian home, even with its problems, you have a level of truth, a level of the grace of God that is far superior to someone in a dark place in Africa, or even to someone that was raised in Greenville but didn't come up in a Christian home. You know what? Oftentimes, because of that, those that are raised in a Christian home are kind of morally upright, generally, right? I mean, they have a moral guidance, and it's good and it's right and it keeps them out of trouble, and it should. But remember what Jesus said. Those guys in the dark part of the earth who've never had the truth, they're actually going to fare better than the kid, than the adult who came up in a Christian home but never really trusted in Christ and never really made sure of his eternal life, who dies without Christ and goes to hell because to whom much is given, as the verse says in 27 or in Luke 12, much shall be required. That's what it says. Beware those in a Christian home. You say, well, if that's the case, then let's just live in ignorance. Well, that's not a good plan either, because you still commit things worthy of stripes. I mean, it's not like you're escaping the judgment. You're not. The best thing is to respond to the truth you're given. Here's the problem. Many times the hurt that we experience in a Christian context, be it church hurt, family hurt, whatever, the hurt we experience, we use it as an excuse to disobey what the Lord says and respond poorly to God's direction. God didn't hurt you. God does right. People, even the best Christians, fail. God didn't hurt you. God did right by you every time. Obey Him. You've been given great opportunity. You've been given great truth. Respond aright. That's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. Number five, we cannot compare ourselves with another and judge ourselves in comparison to another. You know why? It's foolish. Foolish for me to look at those in Sodom and Gomorrah and say, well, I'm definitely better than them, so I'm all right. I think I'll skim by. No. Why would you do that? You don't know. You don't know what opportunity that person had. You think because on an absolute sense, you and I think on an absolute sense because we're more morally pure. Now, I'm speaking mainly to Christians now. We think because we're more morally pure, and you should be. We all know that. But we think that. We think, well, I'm better than them. Of course, we don't use it in those terms because we're more pious than that. But that's the way we feel. That's what's inside. And we think, hey, I'm better. I'm doing better than that guy or that girl. But it's foolish to judge in that way, because that's not the way God judges. You don't know what grace and what truth has been given to that individual that has led them to that point. And that's the criteria. Not the moral purity in the absolute sense, but how they've responded to the truth that they've been given. So is it possible that someone who has lived a rough life and involved in a lot of vices and all those kinds of things, but has positively responded to the lesser amount of truth that they have received, that they fare better than you or I, who has been given a whole lot of truth, but have dabbled in it and played with it? Yeah, absolutely. And I think, listen, on the day when the Lord examines and tries our works by fire, I want to tell you something. There's going to be, and I'm telling you, I believe this. The other day, I met a guy on evangelism named James. And from what I could tell, I was with Anna, and from what I could tell, best I could tell, James was a believer. But James had a rough life. Been in prison. Been involved in drugs, but his testimony seems sound. And you can look at that guy and say, he hangs out with drug addicts. You can look at that guy and say, of course I'm better than him. I mean, I come to church, he don't come. I've been baptized, he ain't been. He says foul words, I don't. That's the way we view things. I'm doing better than he is. That's foolish, because you don't know what amount of truth that he's been given. Which is the criteria? It might end up being that James fares better before the Lord Jesus than I do. Look at a few verses in Romans, if you would. Romans 12 and then Romans 14. Romans 12, verse 6. Just note this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And he goes on. Notice, God gives grace, as shown in the spiritual gifts, differently to different people. And he says, according to that grace, whatever that measure is, God has given to you and to me, so we are to respond according to that measure. This is why it's so foolish for us to look at others and think, well, I'm not as good as that person. I don't do as well as that. Maybe you don't. Maybe I don't. But have you responded with all your heart to the grace that God has given to you? Right? Look at Romans 14. And so this is where it leads us about judgment. I know people, judge. You know, they kind of mock people that talk about judgment. But this is what the Bible says. We're not going to shy away from it, right? Verse 10, Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? I'm doing better than they are. Why dost thou say such? Right? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I read verses 11 and 12. Now let's read verse 13. On the heels of 11 and 12 that we read earlier, says this, Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That prohibition about judgment is put in the context of every one of us giving account to God, which is based upon the truth of we will be judged according to that opportunity, grace, and truth that we as an individual received. Right? This is why we should withhold that judgment, be it for good or for bad. You know? Look at James chapter 4. James 4. James 4, verse number 11. James 4, verse 11 says this, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. Stop right there. You know where gossip comes from? Slander. Judgment. That's where it comes from. In the heart we have judged, and we have set at naught another. And that's why we're verbalizing with our mouth to another person, a third party, our opinion of them. It's because we have judged them thus and so. If you take the judgment out, so the slander goes with it. Right? He speak not evil, he says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? That's God's business. And I know people use that as a cop-out. I get it. You know, you see somebody and they're doing things, activity that is obviously sinful. We're not excusing that. Well, they haven't learned very much. It's still sin. I mean, right? Right? I mean, they've never been taught that, you know, two people get married, lived together, lived out in the world, they get saved, and they still live together, and we say, I can't believe they live together. Independent Baptist, that's what we do, right? We're not saying it's okay. We're not saying what they're doing is not wrong and sinful inside of God. It is. What I'm saying is that the way that God views the judgment is different than the way we view it. Not that it's okay. It's not okay, ever, at all. But sometimes what we do is we look at it and the judgment comes up in our heart. We judge it immediately according to appearance, and then we run behind their back and slander them. It's a shame. It ought not be. If we have nothing good and positive to say about another person, we should keep our mouth shut. Amen? That's a biblical truth. There are a few exceptions when you deal with false doctrine. Okay, everybody's going, what about this? What? I get that. But slander is wholly condemned in Scripture, right? We should make that our practice. And this is the basis of it. Number six, and we're done. These truths that we have seen in Matthew chapter 10 speak to a basic and a fundamental way in which the Lord views us. Because remember, the way that God judges us, which is what we've looked at, is the way it shows us and reflects the way that he views us. And because we see in these passages the way that he views us, it should change the way we view ourselves and certainly the way that we view others, right? Because the way we view ourselves should be shown. The way we view others, rather, should be shown and informed by the way that the Lord views us. I would say that God's ways are far above our ways, right? And far different than man's ways. His criteria of judgment is far different than ours. Be careful. We have to align our heart and our mind to the way that the Lord thinks and think, have the mind of Christ in brief. Let's pray.